Pastor said, I believe this is my first time in a normal adult Wednesday night prayer meeting. I've been over here for some special missionary nights, so I'm looking forward to it. And I'm the youth pastor, and this is a Wednesday night, so who's ready to play a game? Just kidding. We're not going to do that tonight, but I've enjoyed being able to pray with you. And Pastor does tell me that he's asks you a lot of questions on Wednesday nights and tries to get some feedback. So I'm expecting that tonight as well. Even though there are a fewer of you than are normal, I think that's because they heard I was speaking. I scared them away. but if you have your Bibles tonight, turn with me to John chapter 13. And as I ask some of those questions, I tell the teenagers, I'm not afraid of silence. So I do want us to think and meditate a little bit on what God would teach us from John 13. Now, this is a very well-known passage. And if somebody could just kind of tell me, when you hear the passage John 13, what Bible story immediately comes to your mind? This is the story where Jesus does what? I hear it. I hear some mumbling. He washes the disciples' feet. So we're going to get there, but I'd really like to back up to the beginning of John chapter 13 and get a little bit more context and a running start into what Jesus does and the actions he takes, because I think it's going to really help us have a better picture of who our Lord is, number one, and who Jesus is, but also give us some room for a little bit more specific application in our lives as we see Jesus washing his disciples' feet. So I'm going to start with a question. I want you to raise your hand if you would say, hey, you know what? I want to be great at whatever I do in my life, whether that's parents, grandparents, husband, wife. If you say, hey, I want to be great at what I do, your career, if you just raise your hand. Yeah, I think all of us would raise our hand. We say, yeah, I want to be great at what I do. If I said, how many of you want to be just average? I don't think many of us would raise our hands. If I was to ask someone to rate you from 1 to 10 on any different characteristic of your life or a job that you did, and they're like, 5, you'd be like, that's offensive, right? We don't want to be average. But unfortunately, I think a lot of times we settle for average spiritually. And Jesus actually tells us how we can be great. And it has absolutely nothing to do with our talents or abilities. In Matthew 23:11, Jesus says, but he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself up is actually humbling ourselves and going down. So if you want to be great in God's eyes, and if I want to be great in God's eyes, we have to be servants. And in Matthew 10, verse 42, he says, ye know that their great ones exercise authority upon them, but so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. And as I said, unfortunately, I think a lot of us settle for mediocrity. We're kind of just like everybody else. Unfortunately, we're very focused on our own things and what we have going on in our lives and our wants and our needs and our necessities. But as I look at Scripture, I see that maturity serves. You're not going to see a mature person say, hey, you know what, that person or that group of people, I am way more mature than them, so I'm not able to serve them. If Jesus only ministered to people that were on his maturity level, then the pool would be non-existent. No one was on Jesus' maturity level, but he always humbled himself and served. So also, Jesus gives us an answer, and Jesus says greatness equals being a servant. Greatness equals being a servant. Father, I come to you and I ask that we look on chapter 13, that you'd help us to remove distractions from our hearts, our lives, the thoughts that we have about tomorrow, and help us to focus on who you are and the revelation of Jesus Christ and therefore you as we see it in the pages of John chapter 13. Give us humility as we potentially may be confronted with some of our shortcomings, but also the grace that we need and we're promised through your Holy Spirit to change and to become more like your Son, Jesus Christ, as we behold him. Lord, help us to love you in a deeper way as we leave tonight in Christ's name. Amen. Now, when I say the phrase know-it-all, what comes to your mind? You can kind of think about that in your mind. When I say know-it-all, maybe a specific person comes into your mind, but probably a type of person comes into your mind. I think of Lucy from Charlie Brown, right? She's always telling everybody what to think. She's always putting the football in front of Charlie Brown. He tries to kick it. He yanks it back. And she's always calling people blockheads. I can't let my kids watch Charlie Brown because they start calling people blockheads. I think of a young lady in my junior high, and one time we took a test, and the teacher handed back the test, and she looked at the top part of the paper, which had her grade on it, and she just burst into tears. And I looked over at her, and I had compassion in my heart, and I thought, wow, she must have really done poorly. She must have failed. Come to find out, she got a 99%, and she was crying. I never felt bad for her ever again. She's what we would call a know-it-all, someone that looks down on other people. But that brings us to John chapter 13. And in this passage, Jesus knew it all, so to speak. So how does he respond when he knows what other people do not? Let me just, as a side note, as a preacher, often there's many times that it's very exciting when you actually study a passage on your own, you pray through it, you jot down some thoughts about how God was working in your heart, and then you jot down an outline and you look to a commentary to make sure that you got the main point, and their outline, word for word, is exactly what you wrote down. That's like a yes moment. That's happened to me one time. And that's in John chapter 13. So I didn't steal the outline tonight, but in John chapter 13, we're going to consider what Jesus knew, what Jesus taught, what Jesus knew, what Jesus did, and then what Jesus taught. So look at John chapter 13, verse 1. It says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end." So the first thing I like to point out that Jesus knew in this passage is Jesus knew that his time was limited. Jesus knew that his time was limited, and we've already said that later on in this passage we see Jesus washing his disciples' feet. So question for you, and this is where I'm going to ask for some feedback tonight. How do we as humans tend to respond to other people when we know our time is limited? You can just kind of say it out, maybe not all at once, but you can, if I can hear you, maybe somebody can raise their hand as well. How do we tend to respond when our time is limited? Impatient, I heard. Selfishly. All of those things are gonna come to the surface in our hearts when we realize that our time is limited. So this would, and one, it's one of the oldest excuses in the book. I ran out of time. Right? And I remember one specific time several years ago, I went to pick a young man up for a youth activity, and I was having a conversation with him on the way to the activity, and I asked him, "Hey, what did you learn in your time in the Word this morning?" And sheepishly, he kind of looked at the ground, and he said, "You know, I didn't really have time to be in the Word today." So the conversation continued, and later on, video games came up. And he said, "You know what? I didn't really play video games today, just 3 hours this morning." My eyes popped out of my head, and so many thoughts were going through, I had to shut my mouth, so I didn't say what I was really thinking. But we make the excuse all the time, "I didn't have time." But maybe this will bring it home a little bit more. Have you ever been working on something, or you have like a running to-do list that's a mile long in your mind, and all of a sudden someone comes up to you and they ask you a question, and they bring something to your attention that is going to demand some of your time? How do you tend to respond when you know you're already crunched for time? Maybe you find yourself muttering under your breath, "I don't have time for this." Jesus does not respond that way. On a Sunday morning, when you are ready for church, but no one else in your house is, right? And Dad, you're pacing the living room floor, constantly looking at your watch, and you're like, "I said we should be leaving 5 minutes ago." Some of you have probably had that experience. But how do you respond, and how does your attitude change specifically towards the people in your home when your time is limited? Because when our time is limited, we tend to focus on self and what we want and what we need. But that's not how we see Jesus responding here. Jesus did not wait for a convenient time to serve people. And that is a very, very convicting thought. Because we often wait for these perfect opportune moments. And we pray for God to give us opportunities instead of looking for opportunities. Greatness equals being a servant even when we have limited time. We walk slowly through the crowd and see people's needs and actually try to meet them. Let's read on in chapter 13, verse 2. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Now let's skip down to verse 11. This is Jesus, for he, Jesus, knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, ye are not all clean. So what else did Jesus know? He knew that his very close friend was about to betray him. And you don't see Jesus skipping over Judas's feet when he was washing the disciples' feet. So let me ask you another question. How do you tend to respond when you know someone has not treated you correctly? Maybe even betrayed you? Or they've gone back on a promise? How do we tend to respond in those situations? We avoid them, right? You're walking down a hallway and you take an unexpected turn because you see someone else down the hallway and you're all of a sudden in a closet and you're like, why am I here? We avoid them? How else? I think I heard very cold. We give them the cold shoulder. Sometimes we seek revenge. Maybe one more. How else do we tend to respond? Angry? Maybe we gossip about them. When we think about people to serve, they're probably the last person on our list. You're probably not whipping up a dinner for them that night and taking it over to their house, right? That is how our fallen nature tends to respond. This would kind of be like Abraham Lincoln knowing what John Wilkes Booth was about to do and going over to his house and washing his car. Now that illustration breaks down in many ways, but it shocks us into understanding what's going on here. Jesus did not only serve when it was inconvenient, he served people that were inconvenient from our perspective. Many of us have heard the phrase, snitches get stitches. And we don't like when people turn their back on us, people betray us, people go behind our backs. Judas was about to sell him for 30 pieces of silver. But again, how we all just mentioned how we would respond to somebody who we know is about to betray us or already has, this is not how we see Jesus responding in this passage. He did not only serve people that it was easy to serve. He did not only serve people that he knew he could get something from, who was beneficial for him, because oftentimes that's what we build our relationships around, isn't it? Hey, what can I get out of this? How is this going to benefit me? What Jesus did is not our human tendency. And we tend to want revenge, as we've mentioned, or at least we want to avoid them. Greatness equals being a servant, even when others don't treat you right. And from this passage, that's an understatement about what's about to happen to Jesus coming from Judas. Let's read on in verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God. So what else did Jesus know? He knew that his position was preeminent. He knew he was supreme. God had given all things into his hands. He had all the authority. And I remember the first time my parents left me in charge at home when they went away for the night. Guess who did the dishes after dinner that night? Wasn't me. Guess who took the trash out when the trash can was full that night? Wasn't me. Guess who frantically cleaned up the house when they knew our parents were coming home? Again, it wasn't me. Guess who did my homework that night? Me. I wasn't that bad, but I pushed off all these jobs that I didn't want to do onto other people. So again, let me ask you a third time, how do you and I tend to respond when you know that you are the one who has all the authority in a specific situation? Maybe one or two responses. How do we tend to respond when we know we're the ones who are in charge? Controlling? Our pride swells up very, very quickly, doesn't it? We want to control the situation. What else? Delegate. And that's not always a bad thing, but when we give the jobs that we don't want away, it can become a problem. When we're unwilling to do the difficult jobs. And we tend, when we have all the authority, we tend to abuse it. Jesus even said in Matthew 10, that their leaders lord it over them. Their authority lords it over people. So again, this is not how we see Jesus responding in this passage. He understood that his time was limited. He understood that he was about to be betrayed by one of his closest friends. He understood that his position was preeminent. But Jesus did not use his position as a reason not to serve, or to think that his position, or that he was above certain tasks. He washed his disciples' feet. So with that background of what Jesus knew in mind, let's turn our attention to what Jesus did. What actions did Jesus actually take? We've been alluding to it already to this point. Let's read verses 4 and 5. He riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Jesus volunteered for the lowliest task and washed the disciples' feet. Even though he knew his time was limited, he did not selfishly use it for himself and try to complete his bucket list, so to speak. Even though he knew his close friend was about to betray him, he still washed Judas's feet. And even though he knew that in reality his position was preeminent, he took that lowliest job in the house and he washed his disciples' feet. He humbled himself and served. He lived out Matthew 23, verse 11, "But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant." He lived it out. I've taken quite a few teens on mission trips at this point, as Pastor said. I've been doing it for about 6 summers now. And when I stand in front of them and say, "Okay, who will volunteer to clean the bathrooms before VBS starts?" I never knew the ceiling and the floor were so interesting, right? I mean, everybody's looking around. Nobody wants to volunteer, but every once in a while, one of the teenagers will get it. And they'll raise their hand and say, "I'll do that, Pastor Brandon." And I know from that point forward that they're probably going to be one of the people that I can tap on the shoulder and do the job that no one else really wants to do. And the junior hires look up and see that, and especially when it's a senior, it makes me really happy because they're not claiming their senior privileges. They're living out being a servant. So we ought to ask ourselves this question, and maybe I'll ask it here as well. Let's get involved here. How should this practically change the way that you and I live our lives? Let's do some application. And if you could raise your hand so I could call on you and maybe hear you a little bit better. How should this practically change our lives as we looked at what Jesus knew, but also how he lived it out? How should that change us in our hearts? I think this is the only microphone on, so I'm going to kind of stay right here. Anybody? Yes, Jeff. Compassion towards others. Jesus had compassion on those disciples, and he needed to teach them something, and he wanted to teach them something. And we can learn that, hey, I need to look around for people who have needs. And he saw that they had dirty feet, and that no one had done a service for them, and he did it. Maybe one or two more. Yes. So I missed that last phrase, even when we're what? People always are watching us, and especially when they know we're Christians and that we're supposed to be representing Christ. Oftentimes, unfortunately, the unsaved have higher expectations of us than we do. And we ought to be a salt and a light and reflect Jesus Christ in how we're willing to serve in the workplace, in our homes, in our church, in our neighborhoods. Maybe one more. Yes. In our service for others, he said, there's no job too small. There's no job. Have you ever seen that show, Dirty Jobs, that nobody wants to do? There's no job that's too dirty for us to do for someone else. We ought to be willing to do the lowliest task, even when no one else wants to do that. So if you and I want to be great like Jesus, we need to learn to willingly serve others even when our time is limited. That's when we tend to get very selfish. We need to learn to serve others even when people are not treating us right, when they're persecuting us, when they're making fun of us. But in those situations, Jesus never missed a person, and he never missed an opportunity. And often we have our eyes closed to people and to opportunities that are around us, because we're always in a hurry and we forget the people around us. But also, we need to serve when we selfishly feel like, hey, you know what? I've graduated from this job. This is for someone else to pick up. And oftentimes, I'm blessed, but I feel slightly guilty because I'm not the one vacuuming the hallways in this church. The Lord's provided people, but I as a servant ought to be willing to do some of those lowly jobs, so to speak, that we often think of that no one notices. But they're very important. So question for you, are there some tasks or some certain people that you are currently avoiding because you may feel like, hey, you know what, I'm too good for that? That was nowhere near Jesus' mindset. And when you do that, when we do that, we are not reflecting Jesus. So here are the disciples, the ones who are constantly arguing about who was going to be greatest in the kingdom. And then Jesus steps out and by his example and by his actions reveals what greatness actually looks like. And the disciples missed it. They still didn't get it. Let's read on in verse 6. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith unto him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is cleansed every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. Jesus knew all of those things we've already talked about, but Peter, as always, spoke up. Open mouth, insert foot, right? There's Peter. There's many of us at times. He didn't get it. And let's be honest, we don't get it. We may know it, but we don't actually live it out and allow it to change how we interact with other people. Peter thought like you and I tend to think. Greatness shouldn't serve. Jesus, you shouldn't be doing that. Never. You are never going to wash my feet. And we think along the same exact lines. Hey, greatness isn't going to serve. They shouldn't have to do that. Peter wasn't ready to serve others yet. He really wasn't ready to be great yet because he hadn't quite caught what Jesus was saying. But in his actions, Jesus flipped that idea of greatness on its head. Greatness equals being a servant. So Jesus knew his time was limited. His close friend was about to betray him. Positionally, he was above all the disciples that were in that house. But he taught his disciples through his actions. And now we're going to see Jesus sit down and he's going to teach them through his words. So let's read verses 12 through 17 to see what Jesus taught. And as we do so, I want you to pay attention and be able to share some principles. Again, I'm going to call out maybe some principles that you learned, that you've gleaned, that you can apply to your life from what we read in verses 12 through 17. So after he'd washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and say ye well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. So I've got some notes, some things in my mind about some principles that maybe we should apply, but I'm gonna open it up to you. Maybe somebody could raise their hand and give me some feedback. What are some principles that we ought to learn from Jesus that we can apply to our own lives? What are some things that he's teaching in these verses? And you guys, once you get going, you did really good. It's that first one that's always tough, right? Yes, Tom, I believe. Say that again. He's teaching humility. And we've got to follow his example of humility. That theme's come up multiple times even tonight. What are some other principles that we can glean from this passage? Josh. Say that beginning one more time. Growth happens through action. right? And he says here, if you know them, happy are ye if ye do them. Sometimes we read those verses, if you know these things, happy are ye if you know them. Because it's all up here in our head, but we don't actually live them out. There's a difference between knowing and doing. And that's where we need the Lord to capture our heart and have compassion for other people so that who Christ is overflows through us because we're walking in the Spirit. Anything else? Maybe one or two other principles. Yes?
Service gives joy.
And that's one that I think that we miss. Sometimes we think when we're down in the dumps and we're struggling, we are looking for other people to come to us to serve us. And we think, you know what, that's going to make me happy. And we need people to comfort us. The Bible's clear about that as well. Comfort with the comfort God has given you. But also, we get joy by serving other people. We get joy by serving. Happy are ye if ye do them. Service brings joy. Maybe one more. Yes?
He looked at all the disciples and he knew their hearts when he served each one equally. That didn't mean he was. That's something we should consider. We should serve everyone the same.
Yeah, Jesus knew each of these men individually and knew what they were struggling with. He knew what was in Judas's heart, but he served them equally, is what she said. And oftentimes we have partiality in our hearts and we serve certain people above others. So we need to bring that into our lives as well and apply it. But Jesus basically says, hey, you've said I'm Master and Lord, and you're right. I am. That is my position. That is who I am. But since I am Master and Lord and I have washed your feet, you ought also to wash each other's feet. Because he goes on in that logic, and Jesus is basically saying, you've called me Master and Lord, and you're right. The servant is not greater than his master. And if I have served you, you need to serve others because you're not greater than I am. And I really wanted to get to that point in verse 17. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Service brings us joy and happiness. And Jesus, that's how he defines greatness, is being a servant. And this thinking that Jesus portrays here in this passage is not natural to us. It is supernatural as God is working in us. And we've kind of already pointed this out, but it is not enough just to know all of these things. If you've gone to church for any length of time, you know that you're supposed to serve, that you're supposed to find people who have need and reach out to them, and reach out to those who don't have friends or connections. We know all of these things, but we often get so focused on ourselves because maybe our time's limited, or maybe we've been hurt by someone else in the congregation, and so we clam up. You know that you're supposed to volunteer for the lowliest tasks, but do you actually do it? In your home, at work, in your neighborhood, at church? Do you actually live these things out in action? If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. This was not just a theoretical thing for Jesus, and it ought not to be a theoretical thing for you and for me. So we ought to be intentionally seeking for ways and people to serve. And it is hard to laugh when you're in sin. It is hard to smile when you're constantly living for yourself. And that's the opposite of what Jesus is saying here. Live for other people and you'll have joy. I worked at a Christian camp for about 4 years before the Lord moved us to Indianapolis. And a young person came to one of my friends and basically confided in them and said, hey, you know what? I'm down in the dumps. I'm sad. I'm discouraged. My life is very difficult. I'm having a very difficult time. And they acknowledged it. Because the service was about to start, my friend said, hey, you know what? We'll catch up tomorrow, but I have a question for you that I want you to think about tonight until we talk tomorrow. Who have you been serving? They went into the service, they went to their cabin that night, they went to sleep, and they came running back to my friend the next day. And shockingly, they admitted and said, you know what? I've been serving no one but myself. My life is constantly focused on me and what I want and my desires and my emotions, and I'm looking to everyone else to make me happy. And so my friend said, hey, you know what? You need to get, if you have some sin in your life, get those things right with God. Ask people to forgive you. But also I'm going to challenge you, intentionally serve people in your cabin this week. That was on Tuesday afternoon. By Friday, that person was unrecognizable. They were happy. They were smiling. They didn't have their hair covering their entire face. They weren't trying to hide because they had been intentionally serving people in their cabin throughout the week. If you know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Greatness equals being a servant. Growing up, my goal was to be a professional baseball player. That is all I wanted to do. That's all I wanted to do as a young kid. And that was the purpose of my life up until a certain age in high school. And I remember the moment as a child when I fell in love with baseball. I went to a baseball game with my dad, and I enjoyed baseball because he enjoyed baseball, and I kind of liked my dad, so I liked baseball too. But I kind of left thinking, that was okay. That was 3 hours of nothing happening. But then later that spring, I played T-ball, and I experienced it. And I fell in love with T-ball, and then baseball, and I played till I was 18 years old. But you know what happened the moment that I fell in love with baseball because I'd experienced it? I began to spend my time getting to know everything I could about baseball. I literally recorded on old VHS cassette tapes baseball games, and I'd watch it frame by frame as the pitcher moved, and I'd copy it and imitate it in my living room. I watched their swing. I threw a tennis ball against my brick chimney for hours and hours and hours. My whole goal in life and everything I was doing as a young person was to become a professional baseball player. So naturally, I began spending my time watching and playing baseball. My heart was captured. When your heart is truly captured with Jesus Christ and captured with his purpose for your life, you'll begin spending your time getting to know him, studying him, imitating him, copying him, being a servant like he was, figuring out what pleases him, because you will personally want to experience a relationship with Christ more and more and more. And that relationship with him is going to overflow into your relationships with other people. Jesus said, "I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you." We imitate people that we look up to all the time. And Jesus, if we want to personalize this, did not ignore you, and he did not ignore me because he didn't think I was worth his time. He did not ignore me because he knew that I would rebel against him, as Judas betrayed him. He didn't ignore me, and he showed love to me, even though he truly is transcendent and he is above us. He humbled himself and became a man and dwelt among us, and then he died for us. And that ought to capture my heart for who Christ is. And I want to imitate him. Because of everything he's given us and done for us, our goal ought to be to become like Christ. And he tells us how to be great. Greatness equals being a servant. Father, I come to you and I thank you for your word and the clarity of it. I thank you for the example of Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you for what you've done for us. Even though we did not deserve it, you did deem us worthy of your time. You didn't ignore us even though we are rebels. You came to save us from our sin, even when we, in our sin and unrighteousness, were running from you. Father, I thank you that all of us who were dead in our trespasses and sins because of Jesus Christ can have life and can have eternal life. And I pray that you'd help us to leave here tonight with a renewed desire and a renewed passion to serve you and to serve others. That what Jesus Christ did for these disciples would not go unnoticed to us, and that we would not fail to personalize it. Lord, I thank you for who you are, that you are a servant and you have served us. Lord, we thank you for the privilege that we have to serve you in return, in Christ's name.